All right, friends, we're going to jump in and talk a little bit about this video and the idea of holiness. So before we do that, let's just pray to God. Jesus, we just thank you for what you've done, how you've changed the direction of the holiness of God, that you made a way for every woman, every man to become holy. And so this morning, this afternoon, we pray for that living water. God, would it just flow to Kairos? Would it flow to me? To each of us here, to our community, to our families. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and would make us holy. Would your voice speak in a clear and just direct way to us today? We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So we've been going through this series, right, on the Holy Spirit, and we talked about way back in the beginning of the summer who the Holy Spirit was. The last couple weeks, we've been looking at some of the things the Holy Spirit does, or the things of the Spirit, like prophecy, healing, speaking in tongues, those sorts of things. If you missed any of that, we encourage you to go back and listen to the messages on our website. Last week, I talked a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit. So moving from like the things, I mean, it still is a thing of the Spirit, but it's more about sort of character formation in us. And now I want to talk a little bit more about that and this idea of how the Holy Spirit, how God wants us to be holy and how God does make us holy and why that matters for us today. So you've got some notes in your bulletin that you can kind of follow along. We've got some scriptures. If you want to take some notes, you're welcome to do so. But we're going to start in Leviticus. Aren't you guys excited today? Leviticus. Where is that? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 19, just two verses here, and it says this. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." So God says, you will be holy. Now that word holy, as was said about this video, it means unique. That's one way to sort of translate the word. And so the opposite of holy isn't necessarily evil, like we would kind of normally think, but it means like more like common or ordinary, right? It means sort of normal, sort of, think about it this way, go with the flow. That's what the crowd does. That's what everybody else does, but God is unique. Holiness, of course, means pure or means clean as opposed to dirty, but it also means good and special like no other. Theologians often talk about God as the other, meaning like capital O. There's a guy, 20th century theologian, Paul Tillich. He talks about God as the holy other, not holy, H-O-L-Y, but W-H. O-L-L-Y, like just so different, so unique, unlike anything else. And so for us to be holy, to be like God, means that we begin to live in alignment with his character. We begin to act holy, just as God is holy. So again, the early Christians would talk about imitating God. There's a guy named N.T. Wright, he's a more common theologian, Anglican priest. And a lot of times people ask when you go back to Genesis and you think about, we talk about being made in the image of God. There's sort of a debate, right? Does that mean we're physically, like God looks, we look like God or God looks like us? Is it because of our minds we can think? Is it because of our souls? What makes us image bearers of God? And what N.T. Wright says is that it's not so much a state of being like, you know, you are this, but it's sort of as we act as image bearers of God. So that he talks about how we're like a mirror, so that when the world looks at us, if we're acting as God would act, it's a mirror and people look at us, but they're really, it shoots up and they're looking at God. And so the idea is we have to act this thing out in many ways. So God is holy, so we're to be holy. God is just, so we have to be just. God is merciful, so we are called to be merciful. But there's this weird phrase, if you continue on with me in verse 3 of chapter 19, this odd phrase that God says. He says, every one of you shall revere his father and his mother. Can I get an amen, parents? And you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Okay, verse 4. Do not turn to idols or make for yourself any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. That's sort of an odd phrase that he would throw it on. You know, it's like me saying to my son, Bennett, go clean your room. I am Jesse Toastin, your father. You know, you need to do this thing. Maybe it'll work. I don't know. I might have to try that. But the idea is that God would do this, and so we're called to do it likewise. We are also called to be holy because God is holy. But it's not, holiness isn't just about us and God, just like, hey, we're supposed to honor God, though we are supposed to do that. When we're holy, friends, it actually makes us more human. It actually makes us more human. It actually makes us more unique. Now, we might think, hey, if we're holy, if we're all doing the same thing, we're kind of like going to be like, clones, or we become very similar, but it actually makes us more unique. We're living as God originally intended us to live, and so we thrive. Again, it's that idea of wholeness with a W, right? There's a sense of well-being, this sense of wholeness that takes place in our lives, human beings and society as a whole. Now, of course, the flip side of that is to be unholy, is to be unlike God, to live out of God's character. So at times, God is holy, God is pure, and we are not. God is just, but we don't care about the weak. We don't care about the needy among us. Or God's merciful, and yet we're critical, right? We're unkind, but, you know, we only do it online. Right? We only do it behind our phones or our computers, so it's okay. But we're unlike God. But think about, it really does impact us as human beings. Think about that term dehumanization, right? The term dehumanization. When somebody does something to someone else, we often say it's dehumanizing because it's sort of taking away from God's intent. It's taking away from what God wants. It cracks and it warps the intentions of God. So this sort of has some implications for us just right here, right now. This isn't just about the temple or, you know, what took place in the Old Testament, but I think it has some implications for us today in Kairos and Kendall Park in 2023. And the first is this. When we sin against God. When we sin against God. Now, I know that sort of sounds normal to say, but I think that often we don't think about it in these terms. I want to read a quote from a professor who was at Gordon Conwell. That's up in Boston, so just up 95. And he talks about this for holiness. It's a little long, but I think it really hits at what we're trying to get across here today, okay? He says this, "The loss of the traditional vision of God as holy is now manifested everywhere in the evangelical world." So in our world, the traditional vision of God as holy is now lost. "It is the key to understanding why sin and grace have become such empty terms. Divorced from the holiness of God, sin is merely self-defeating behavior or a breach in etiquette. Divorced from the holiness of God, grace is merely empty rhetoric," he says. "Pious window dressing for the modern technique by which sinners work out their own salvation. Divorced from the holiness of God, our gospel becomes indistinguishable from any host of alternative self-help doctrines. Divorced from the holiness of God, our worship becomes mere entertainment. The holiness of God is at the very cornerstone of Christian faith, for it is the foundation of reality. Sin is the defiance of God's holiness. The cross is the outworking and the victory of God's holiness, and faith is the recognition of God's holiness. It is this," he says, "majestic and holy in his being, the God whose love knows no bounds because his holiness knows no limits, who has disappeared from the modern evangelical world. He's been replaced in many quarters by a God who is slick and slack, whose moral purposes turn out to be just sort of advice from a friendly uncle that we can disregard or negotiate as we see fit, whose word is a plaything for those who wish merely to listen to themselves, whose church is a mall in which the religious, their pockets filled with the coin of need, do their business." He closes this way. He says, "We seek happiness, not righteousness. We want to be fulfilled, not filled. And we're interested in satisfaction, not a holy dissatisfaction with all that is wrong." Now that's heavy. That's heavy. But I think it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be, because sin is first and foremost sort of an affront. Not sort of, it is an affront to God and who God is. Now, this is not because God is mean, or God is uptight, or God is religious, or he's just some sort of jerk, right? It's because he is holy. God is holy. God is pure. God is clean. And so when something is unholy or unclean or impure, it's sort of a direct offense, right? So it is against God, but also, truthfully, when we sin, we don't just sin against God, we actually sin against ourselves. We sin against ourselves. Sin isn't just wrong because it's off limits. It's off limits because it's wrong. It does damage to us. It's bad for us. So when I tell my kids, don't run out in the middle of the road, it's not because I'm a mean jerk, although sometimes I am a mean jerk, but it's because I don't want them to die, right? We have these crazy Amazon drivers that literally go like 40 miles an hour on our road. Do you guys have these Amazon drivers? Are these, I would not have to, you know, yeah, we can pick on them, but you know, UPS, FedEx, or whatever. And I mean, they just fly. And I don't want my kid to get hit by an Amazon driver in the road. So I yell at them and tell them, get out of the road, don't go on the road, right? It's not because I'm a jerk, it's because I want them to live. I love them and I want to guard them and protect them. That idea is the idea that's behind every single command in Scripture, right? Sometimes we read the Bible and we're like, oh my gosh, all of this list of these do's and don'ts, and I have to do this and I can't do this, and why does God care about how I live my life here or what I do here? What does it matter? And we have to get in our heads, the idea is God is a loving parent, a loving father who wants the best for us. And so and sometimes we don't know what's safe. It's like my kids don't know. You know, I'm going to go get that ball. It doesn't matter. I'm going to go get it. But no, it's about that. Paul, writing later in the New Testament, he uses this phrase in 1 Corinthians. He says, who sins sexually sins against their own body. It's fascinating language. So it's an offense against God, but it's also sort of a betrayal against our own who we are, our own humanness. We sin against ourselves. Two misconceptions about holiness that I just want to kind of run through quick. One is holiness is always in the negative. When we think about holiness, it's always about what we shouldn't do, right? Don't do this, don't do that. We think a lot of times about the Old Testament, these lists of things. But there's really two sides. There is the side of, hey, you're set apart from the world or the culture. And that doesn't mean like don't go to the movies or, you know, don't hang out with your friends that aren't Christians. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean we are supposed to sort of be at a distance from the parts of the world that are against the ways of God, against the kingdom of God. We can engage with the world, but we are supposed to be set apart from the things that keep us away from God. And so that's true. But also, that's only half of the equation. We also are supposed to be set apart to God or for God. And so we see this over and over again, that the things in the scriptures that are dedicated to God is sort of an act of worship, right? We just saw in the video there, Exodus 3, Moses and the burning bush, right? Moses, he's out in the desert and this bush is there and it's this holy moment. And he has to remove his shoes. Now, how is a bush, or how is that plot of land, how is it holy? I mean, it's just sand, right? It's morally sort of neutral. But it's holy because God, it's used for God's purposes. It's sort of dedicated. It's commissioned, if you will, set apart for God. And so we see this. We see pots and pans, for example, that are dedicated. They're holy. Why are they holy? Not because they like flip the egg for you, but because they're used for the purposes of God. And so ordinary, normal objects can even become holy. They can become holy. So it's what we do and what we don't do. It's both and. But the second misconception is that holiness is only individualistic. It's only individualistic. So as people here in central New Jersey, in you know, especially those that grew up in the U.S. and sort of this individualistic culture, You know, I think we're more of a global community, and so we have influences from all over, which is very beneficial, which is good. But it's often easy for even those of us that are from other parts of the world that as we begin to get into more of American culture, that individualism begins to bubble up within us. And when we often start to think about the individual first and then go towards the community. Right? And so when we think about holiness, we think about us and then we go back. But the ancient Hebrews thought about it differently. And maybe some of you still hold on to those cultural values that you were raised with or that you grew up in, where it's community first and then it goes to the individual. But this is important for this conversation because our holiness doesn't just impact us. It impacts our community. It impacts not just our mind, our body, but it also impacts our family, our neighborhood, our churches, or even our society as a whole. Look at verse 3 again in chapter 19. The writer says, every one of you shall revere his father and his mother and his father. So there's a relational connection here that's taking place, right? Look down to verse 9. Jump down to verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. If we were going to translate that today, it might be the illegal alien. We're to leave them for the other, the person who doesn't have any rights in this culture, in this society. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of the Lord. I am your God. Right? You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob them. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. See, it's about relationships, relationships. You shall not do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of them. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against your sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Does that sound familiar, that last phrase? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. All of these commands are about relationship, right? They're all about relationship, how we treat the unimportant people in our lives, whether it's the weak, the poor, the fatherless, the immigrant, the widow, the people who don't speak English as a first language, the enemies, people we hate, whoever it is. Holiness is about justice. It's about mercy. It's about the things that God cares about. Relationships in community. Jesus picks up on this idea. We could read it in Luke chapter 6 if you wanted to, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. He's talking about sort of, the Sermon on the Mount is this beautiful sermon about relationships, how we're to treat other people. That phrase, be merciful even as I am merciful, what scholars say is that's a direct parallel to right here. Even as your Father is merciful. Right here, this direct parallel to Jesus paraphrasing Leviticus 19. What Jesus is saying is the most important aspect of holiness is mercy. How we treat other people, especially those who are most disadvantaged. And so we are to be merciful because God is merciful. So we have to understand it's not just an individualistic perspective. Hey, you know, when you put your head on your pillow, did I do these 10 wrong things, right? It's not about just that. It's, hey, how am I living engaged in the community? Okay, one more story here. Let's go back to Leviticus and let's go to chapter 10. And I want us just to look at sort of the gravity of what's at stake here. You know, we usually talk about the holiness in church, and people are like, okay, you know, you're the pastor, you kind of got to talk about this. But there's something to what is going on here. Leviticus chapter 10, it's sort of this odd story. It's a challenging story, but basically there are two sons of Aaron. And what happens in it is that they put fire and they laid incense on they were offering an unauthorized fire before God, we read, which God had not commanded them to do. So they did something against. They were not holy in this way. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And so there's some questions that have to be answered here, because that's not a good thing that people would die in the fire or the presence of the Lord. But what happened is that God's presence was in the tabernacle, which we have to remember is a good thing, right? The whole story, if we look at all of Scripture, is that the humans left God's presence in Eden, in the garden, and yet the idea of the tabernacle, which we talked about, was that God wanted to be with his people. God wanted to. But the thing is that the downside that we saw in the video is if you get too close to God's presence and you're not holy, there's consequences. You die. But God, understand, what I want to say is God doesn't want that for us. God does not want that. God wants to be with Israel. God begins to give these laws that detail. And so if you go to chapter 16, you see all these laws that are given from the people say, no, it's not that I want you to be consumed by my presence. I want you to be in relationship with me. So then we see all these laws. And so Leviticus is a lot of this. But the idea is that God wants people to enter his presence. God wants people to be with him. The point of these laws that we find in Leviticus is not to appease God's anger. Sometimes we think that. Okay, I've got to do a checklist. Do you ever do that in your own life? Like, okay, I've got to make sure I read one chapter today, and I've got to say this prayer, and I've got to make sure I call my mom, you know, or whatever it is, right? I mean, we make a list in our mind of things we have to do so that, like, we can lay our head on our pillow and be like, okay, I think God's not mad at me today. But that's not the right way for us to think about. Your mom might be mad at you if you don't call her, but God doesn't know. God may want you to call your mom. But anyway, you get my point. The point is, it was so that people could experience God's presence. That's why these laws were there. So every time we read through the Old Testament, the point is not so that these laws was so that if you didn't obey it, God would like zap you. You know, okay, I'm going to take you out here. I'm going to take you out there. No, it was so that people could experience God's presence. We fall into a trap, friends, when we begin to look at the Old Testament as this book of laws to appease an angry God, and we look at the New Testament as grace. Okay, this is grace. It's all been done for us. It's sort of an untrue misinterpretation. There is grace in Leviticus because God was making a way so that the people could come into his presence. That was the point, to bring people back into relationship that they lost in the garden. That was the whole thing about the temple, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, all of that was there. And sometimes we think that holiness then is less important today than it was back when, right? Because we have Jesus now. But that's actually not true. I want to end today in Hebrews. Let's go to the New Testament, Hebrews. And Hebrews is basically just a book about, hey, how do we make sense of Jesus? How do we make sense of all this stuff that took place in the Old Testament, like the temple, like sacrifices, like the rules and regulations of God? How do we make sense of that in light of Jesus? And what Hebrews basically gets to is that all of that stuff is irrelevant now. Not the idea behind it, but all the rules and the regulations and the sacrifices and the temple and the priests and all that stuff, it's irrelevant now. It wasn't bad, understand. It was needed for a season, but now we have Jesus. Look at chapter 10 with me, verse 19. You'll see the reference there in your bulletin. Verse 19 of chapter 10. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. See, that holy place, the idea is that the same temple that was holy, that killed these two sons of Aaron, well, now we have confidence to enter them because of what? Because you called your mom? Because you read your Bible? Because you prayed the right prayer? No, because of the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, you don't need a priest anymore. You know, you're welcome to come talk to me or Pastor Lisa about things you're struggling with, but you don't have to confess to us. You can go straight to God, right? You can go straight to God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. Because now, because of Jesus, there's this direct connection that we can have with God. We don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem and do all of the ritual things that need to be done in order to enter the holy place. You can enter the holy place. You can enter relationship with Jesus because a relationship with God because of Jesus. And so what that means for us is that wherever you are, we were just kind of during our serve team prayer this morning, we were talking about how a number of our folks are on vacation today, which is a wonderful thing. You know, hopefully this summer you all have gotten an opportunity to do something, and, you know, you probably will miss church once or twice in the summertime. And yeah, we want you here, and there's something about being here as a corporate body, but also when you're gone, it's not like Jesus isn't there with you, right? You can still read your scriptures. You can still do a family devotional or prayer. And not only on Sundays, right? On Wednesday, when your job is going terrible, or on Thursday when you get bad news at the doctor, or wherever it is, you have access to God because of what Jesus has done. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Your body has become the temple of the living God. It's in you. All you have to do now is draw near to God. You can draw near to God. Let's flip over to chapter 12. He's kind of working out the implications of this. And in verse 14, he says this. He says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. He's talking about relationships and community, right? Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. But he also says, you won't see the Lord if you're not holy. What is he saying there? That's kind of... That's tough. This is the New Testament, right? This isn't like the Old Testament. This is the New Testament, Hebrews. You will not see the Lord without holiness. What does he mean? I think what he's getting at is that we're not going to experience the presence. We've been talking about this whole series, experiencing the presence of God. God with us every day of our lives. Right? God is not distant. God is not far. God is near. We've been talking about wanting to experience the gifts or the things that the Spirit does, right? To be more in tune with that, to listen for the voice of God. And I think what he's saying here is that you will not sense the nearness of God unless you're holy. You will not sense God's presence on you or the Holy Spirit being with you unless you are holy. It's not about God's love, okay? It's not like you have to earn God's love. You have to be holy so God loves you. It's not about that. But it's about experiencing the presence of God. He goes on in verse 15. And he says this. He says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. It's a story in the Old Testament, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he has done. What he's saying here is there's obstacles in the way. There's obstacles in the way between us and the presence of God, and Jesus wants those gone. Jesus wants to remove those obstacles so that you and I can be in God's presence. He gives three examples if you're taking notes. The first one is bitterness and unforgiveness. What does he say there? He says that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble and defiles many. Defiles many. What he's saying is that bitterness is an issue for a lot of people. Bitterness is an issue for a lot of people. It's an obstacle. We get angry. We get bitter at our mom or at a boss or a past relationship or something. And sometimes we struggle with this. And that can get in the way of us being holy with God. He talks about sexual immorality. And he says that, hey, any sex, as the New Testament understands it, any sex outside of marriage is wrong. And we're talking about all sorts of different things that is going to, again, it's not going to keep us from God's love, but it can often keep us from sensing God's presence, sensing the nearness of God with us. And that sexual morality is something that tons of people struggle with in our world today. And then the last one he talks about is godlessness. And the idea, as scholars kind of look at this, is not so much the idea of being an atheist or someone who doesn't believe in God. It's more about this idea of living your life as though God doesn't matter, we could fall into that camp, right? It's not the belief of God, but it's just living every day as though, hey, God doesn't really matter. It's not the most important thing in my life. And so we pursue the pleasures of humanity or our culture rather than the presence of God, the things of God. And so all three of these things, friends, I think can be something for us to really meditate on in our hearts. Do we have bitterness in our lives? Are there relationships? Are there people? Are there things that we need to resolve? We need to think about offering forgiveness or meeting some sort of reconciliation or engaging with somebody, maybe releasing somebody of something they did in our lives so that we're not bitter. We need to think about sexual immorality, especially in our digital age, keeping us, a ton of us, away from God. And then godlessness. Do we care more about doing the fun stuff? Maybe we believe in God, but we don't live as though God is at the center of our lives. Whatever it is that's keeping us away from God, the truth is it's just not worth it, right? It's just not worth it. Nothing is better than Jesus. We were made, go back to this picture of Eden, the garden. We were made to live in God's presence 24/7. Now, we don't live in the garden now. We're not there yet. That'll happen in the kingdom. But we can do things to be in God's presence now. We crave this. You and I, we crave this. You may not even know it, but you crave that intimacy and that desire with God. Lisa, I'm going to invite you to come up, and we'll close with this verse and then an action step for us. Verse 28 of chapter 12 says this: "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Two ways that we can respond today. One is because God is holy, we can just worship God. And we're going to spend a few minutes singing and worshiping God, and so we want to encourage you. If you need to sit and bow your head in sort of awe and reverence to God, you do that. If you want to stand and lift your hands and praise God, worship God in this moment. Don't start thinking about where you got to be in next hour, what's for lunch or whatever. We're just going to be in the presence of God for a few moments. Let's worship God. But the second thing is that God's a consuming fire, and God wants to get rid of things in our lives that shouldn't be there. And again, it's not because God's mad at us or God is angry at us. It's because God wants us to be nearer. God wants us to grow closer to him. And so you may want to take this time just to, again, bow your heads. Maybe just offer that. Hey, God, I've been struggling with this. I've been wrestling in this way, whether it's with bitterness or something, some sexual issue in your life, or maybe it's with just living your life as though God isn't at the center. Maybe it's something totally different. And just kind of give that to God. I've asked John, who serves on our governing board, John, if you'd be willing that if people need prayer, they could just come and receive prayer. And so, John, I'll just have you just scoot over just one spot so they don't have to come to the front. If you want someone to pray with today, you can sit right next to John, and he'd be happy to pray with you. I'll be sitting over here, and if you want some prayer, I'd be happy to pray with you during this time. But we're going to worship God, and we're going to spend some time repenting, confessing, whatever you want to call it, just asking God to cleanse us so that we can be holy, so that we can be near in the presence of our God, who just wants nothing more than a relationship with us. So let's do this. Jesus, there may be no better thing that we do this week than just what we've just done, spending the last few minutes lifting up our hearts, lifting up our voices, confessing to you, sharing where we've fallen short, but also, God, just receiving your mercy and your grace, but also just worshiping you, giving you praise and honor and glory, because you are God and you deserve it. You are holy. And so we worship you today, Lord. And our prayer is that we would, those three images would just go with us as we leave this place. That of Isaiah receiving the coal on his lips and being cleansed. God, would you cleanse us? Not only for ourselves, but cleanse us as you gave Isaiah a purpose to share your good news. Cleanse us so that we can share the good news. Impart that image of Jesus touching other people and bringing life. May we go out from this place, touching the lives of those around us, speaking words of life, doing tangible acts of goodness and kindness, and helping them get to know you. And then God, just as Ezekiel had that vision of the living waters that would flow, and then Revelation, this the whole world filled with your glory. God, remind us that we're part of that larger story. We are part of that story of you redeeming and restoring and bringing back all that is broken, all that is wrong in this world, all that's wrong in our lives, all that's wrong with us, so that we can be in your presence. And so, God, as we strive to be holy this week, I pray it's not out of guilt, it's not out of shame, it's not out of anxiety, but it's out of a desire just to be closer to you. And you will welcome us with open arms. We pray all this in Jesus' name.